All right, so today we are actually wrapping up this series that we've been in since early September. And if you're thinking, just caught the end of it. Well, a new one starts next Sunday. So you're just a Sunday early, and that's great. Next Sundays, we start a new series called Not Famous But Known. I think I've got a graphic of it up there, maybe. There is a specific place that the title of this series comes from. And next Sunday, you'll have the opportunity to guess where it is. And so the first person next Sunday who can correctly name where that phrase comes from, and you are not allowed to use the internet. You cannot use the internet. And this will be on an honor system. We're in church, so I'm trusting you're going to tell the truth on that. Not use the internet to know where that comes from. You'll get a Starbucks gift card from me. So anyway, so just a little thing. Not that you need incentive to come next Sunday, but it's a fun little thing, planting that seed for you to maybe go back in the recesses of your brain where you might have encountered that phrase before. All right, today we are wrapping up our series, as I said, on Jesus' mission. We began back in Luke chapter 4. We've been in Luke the whole time in the series, where Jesus gives his mission statement in Luke 4 when he stands up in his hometown synagogue and reads the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads a particular passage. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sits down, as was their custom for somebody who was going to teach, and he said, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is my mission, and I'm accomplishing it right now. It's already set in motion, even if the full reality of it has not yet unfolded. So that's all where we started, back on the second Sunday in September, and over then the last few weeks, we've looked at passages in Luke's gospel showing us ways that Jesus lives into that mission. And it hasn't been so much centered on what he does, although that's been a part of things, but more about the characteristics of his ministry as he carries it out. So we've looked at his mercy and compassion, his sacrifice, his love that is full of both grace and truth. And if you feel at this point as you're listening to this, you're like, Pastor Brian, this is almost verbatim what you said last Sunday. You would be absolutely right because I plagiarized my own sermon for the last 60 seconds or so. The rest going forward is all new. So last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus in Luke 19, where Jesus declares that he came to seek and to save the lost. So seeking lost people, and it doesn't just mean people who aren't in church, okay? Even in church, Zacchaeus was a Jewish guy, and Jesus was saying he's one of the lost ones. So seeking lost people is a big part of his mission. And today we finish the series with an encounter that happens after Jesus' resurrection, and it's a conversation that shows what living Jesus' mission through discipleship really looks like, through discipleship. So we're in Luke chapter 24 this morning, beginning in verse 13. We're actually going to read through verse 24 to start with, and we'll continue on after that all the way through verse 35. So this is all God's word to you and me this morning. Now that same day, we'll talk about the context here in a moment, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. All right, so two disciples, not among the 12, so maybe not like capital D disciples, but two disciples, part of the wider group of folks that would kind of ebb and flow and change depending on where Jesus was. They are walking from Jerusalem to this village called Emmaus. By the way, the Walk to Emmaus retreat weekend that's been happening this weekend last is what partly inspired today's passage to be chosen. So Luke tells that they're on this journey to Emmaus. It's about, in the Greek he says, well not 60, 60 is English, stadia. And that's equivalent to about 7 miles. So when it says 7 miles, that's what it's coming out of the Greek language there. But so it's a journey of about 7 miles. And Emmaus no longer exists. We don't know exactly where it was. But the road is what matters here. And so Emmaus is probably these two disciples' hometown, but they've been in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, and they are talking about everything that had happened. Now, the Greek word for talking there in verse 14, it's used again in verse 15 as well, is the word homileo. It's the root word for our word homily. So a homily is basically another word for sermon. I usually think of it as like a short sermon. So I think of a homily as being a sermonette. That's how I often describe it or define it. But for them, in their day, homileo didn't mean somebody speaking while a group of people or even just one person, an audience, just listens passively. It means to converse or to discuss deeply. So they're processing the last few days, Jesus' death, the empty tomb, and the confusing reports that he might be alive. Like, what is going on? And as they walk, Jesus himself comes alongside them, though Luke says that they were kept from recognizing him. Something spiritual is the implication here, prevents them from really seeing who he is. Now, this makes sense even in a very earthly kind of way, quite frankly. They wouldn't have expected Jesus to be walking beside them. So even their own expectations are not helping to maybe recognize who it might be. Additionally, these two likely had not spent 3 years with Jesus as the 12 had. And so they don't have that same degree of familiarity and intimacy with Jesus that the others did. So then, as Jesus does so frequently, he asks a question in verses 17 and 19. It's like a question that gets rephrased and so asked a couple of times. And basically, he wants to know what they're talking about. And Luke says at that moment that these two disciples stood still and their faces were downcast. So they're grieving. But I think they also stop dead in their tracks because they can't believe that this guy doesn't know what they've been talking about. The implication here is that he has been listening in on their conversation for just a little bit. And he doesn't know what they're talking about. And they're kind of stunned by that. Like, you know, I wish they'd asked this question. Have you been living in a tomb? You know? Do you live in a cave? And they didn't ask that exact question. I really wish they had. I would have loved to have read Jesus' answer to that specific question. But instead they say, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know? So remember, as I said a moment ago, and we know this, that the Passover had been part of the previous week's events, and even though that is a huge annual holiday in Judaism that swelled Jerusalem by a couple hundred, maybe 300,000 people, Josephus writing later says like 2.7 million, which is probably an exaggeration. But a few hundred thousand coming into Jerusalem. It normally was a city of like 35 to 50,000 at this time. So to swell to 300 is still like a huge increase in the population, of course. So those people are all there. But the event that many people are talking about, in spite of that huge holiday just happening, is Jesus' death. And then this empty tomb. We now, and shortly after the events that we just read about, call it the resurrection, but that isn't quite where they were ready to speak of this. They're just kind of puzzled by all of this. So that's how they answer the question that Jesus asked. What are you guys talking about? They say, well, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, mighty in word and deed. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be crucified. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. And so their words really drip with disappointment and grief. They mention the women who found the tomb empty, saw a vision of angels saying that Jesus was alive, but it's clear that they don't really know what to make of this. They've got information, but they don't really have understanding yet. So that's where we read through. Let's continue on. We're picking up now in verse 25, and we'll continue through the end of this particular chain of events through verse 35. So Jesus responds. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two that had told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." All right, so after they give their answer of what they've been talking about and what's been going on, Jesus speaks, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all of the prophets have spoken." So he's not scolding them with anger, but more with like this kind of, maybe a gentle teacherly exasperation, like a good teacher this kind of size, like, you've got all the pieces and you've got it connected almost there, but you're just not quite connecting all the dots. And really engaging in this kind of conversation that they've been having. And then he walks them through Scripture. As Luke says, beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets, explaining how it all points to him. He doesn't probably put it in that first sentence because we know he doesn't because their eyes aren't open until later, but how it's speaking to him. And it's really, I mean, probably the greatest Bible study ever, right? As Jesus, who's the living word, explains the written word to them. And I imagine this conversation being, I mean, I'm kind of picturing like a movie scene in my head. Particularly, I thought of The Empire Strikes Back when Luke Skywalker, and if you haven't seen the movie, I'm sorry to give any spoiler alerts, but it's been like 40 years, so that's on you, okay? When Luke Skywalker crashes in his X-Wing fighter on a planet where he's going to visit a Jedi master, and little does he know that he's talking to this little green munchkin-looking thing is the one he's going to find, but Luke doesn't know that because he doesn't know what he looks like. They didn't have Facebook and Instagram back then. So he doesn't know who it is he's looking for in terms of what he looks like. He's having this conversation with them, and Luke has no idea. And I kind of think it's the same thing going on here. Jesus is the one, that they are looking for. They just don't realize they're talking with him in this very moment. And so then when they reach Emmaus, Jesus acts as if he's going farther on. But they urge him to stay because it's evening. It's getting late. It's dinner time, be dark before too long and so forth. And so he accepts the invitation. And there at the table, Jesus takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and then he gives it to them. He's intentionally echoing, especially the way Luke records it for us, the Last Supper. Luke's verbiage imitates or mimics Paul's description of it, the Apostle Paul's description of it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe the words even sounded familiar to you, right? I mean, the first Sunday of each month, I say these words. It comes from out of the Paul's accounting of it in the Corinthians, and the Gospels all talk about the Last Supper as well. But Paul writes, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." So Jesus does that same action. He takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. And at that moment, their eyes are opened. They realize who he is. Now, so this is kind of like the first post-resurrection communion. Now, that doesn't mean it was exactly the meal that they had. It doesn't mean it was exactly as we have communion. Okay, just as the Last Supper isn't exactly as we have communion. In both instances, it's more than just bread and, you know, we use grape juice, more than just bread and wine. The meal here and what we read about here, the Passover meal that Jesus celebrates with them, was more than just bread and wine. Probably some fruit, maybe some olives, maybe fish, something that was common to their day, their culture, that they would eat at a meal. But as Jesus breaks the bread, Luke focuses in on that. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. The Greek word for recognize is epigenosis. Gnosis is the root word, really. Epi is the prefix. And we get our knowledge comes from this word, actually. So it carries the sense of relational knowing, epigenosis does. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a deep, personal, relational knowledge. And oftentimes in Scripture is used to describe people knowing God. Like, that's the context. Where not always where it's used that way, but frequently it is. You have this epigenosis of God. It's this deep, personal knowledge. And so in that instant, then, Jesus disappears like this divine Houdini that just, whoof, I don't know how else to explain it. I mean, that's the way Luke gives it to us. The two disciples look at each other and they say, wow, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In other words, explained the scriptures to them. Immediately, and they're not waiting. Immediately, they get up and hurry the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They literally had just done the journey, you know, half hour earlier or whatever it might have been. They'd completed it. And they hustle on back to Jerusalem. I imagine they set some kind of record for getting there. Maybe they sprinted a bunch of it. I don't think you can actually sprint 7 miles, but they ran, walked fast. I don't know. I bet they hustled, though. And there they find the 11 disciples and exclaiming that Jesus has appeared to Simon Peter, and now these two add to their story and say, it's true, the Lord has risen. Like, we just interacted with him. And I think in this whole passage, if there's one central truth from these events, as it pertains to Jesus' mission in particular, and really, perhaps, really this point is kind of the whole sermon series, it's like all Jesus' ministry even, but it's so crystal clear here. This one thing is this, that Jesus lives his mission, and that's what we've said each week, the last several weeks now. Jesus lives his mission through something, in this case, through discipleship. Jesus lives out his mission through discipleship. And I know, on one hand, that might sound obvious. It's like, well, duh, we're here for that this morning. But we need to hear it. It's so easy, actually, to forget, to get caught up in other stuff. Jesus' mission was not simply about attracting a large crowd through catchy miracles or inspiring messages that proclaimed freedom. His mission was about forming followers who would continue his work, who would continue doing what he did and carrying on that message. And I think there are three aspects to this central component of his mission that are evident in today's passage. First of all, discipleship begins as a conversation. Discipleship begins as a conversation. Verse 14 and then verse 15 also repeats the word homileo. We already talked about it. We already homileoed about it, you might say. And then in 15, it also says that they were discussing. There's two separate verbs. And the discussing is syzetein, which means to seek or examine together, to discuss, dispute, or even question. So they're conversationally wrestling to understand Jesus. And until Jesus comes along and actually engages with them, it's just the two of them. So we see that conversational discipleship does not require an expert in the room. It just requires two people conversing about Jesus. And there's not an expert there. Once Jesus joins in, okay, admittedly, like, we can call Jesus an expert. That's fair. At that point, there's an expert in the room, so to speak. But he lets them speak first. He asks the questions. Hey, what are you guys talking about? So he listens before he says anything. So it's two ordinary disciples, no theology degrees or titles, trying to make sense of their faith. And that's where Jesus meets them. And that's something that we're doing here at Rose Hill through a ministry that began the last couple of years, and you may not have heard about it, has not been really publicized yet, but it's called, this ministry is in groups, and we're calling them microgroups. Microgroups are groups of three, you can even have two, I suppose, two people, but three or four people mostly, discussing scripture a couple chapters at a time on a weekly basis, over the course of about 10 months, maybe nine to 10 months. And there is no curriculum. There's no video to watch. There's no expert leading it. Just scripture and relationship-based, vulnerable conversation wrestling with the text. That's what these microgroups are all about. And this ministry is growing in a very structured kind of way. It literally began with one group. Okay, they're just a very small handful of us that began with one person who's leading it, who's done this in other churches and helped us out with it. He's a guy who's a part of our denomination, in fact. So we started it, and each of us that were in that group led a group the next year. And then now this year is the third year, and it's grown to be, I think there's like 8 or 9 groups now with like 20-ish people involved. And so this coming fall, the plan is when we come back around to start a whole new cycle, it goes like late September through early June, that this fall we'll be opening it up more broadly for anyone to be a part of a microgroup that would like to be a part of one. So this model from ministry comes straight from this passage. The point is, discipleship begins with this conversation, just vulnerable wrestling with what's going on, talking about Jesus and the scriptures. So that's the first thing to take away from this. Second of all, their discipleship happens while walking on a road and sharing a meal, not in a religious building. Very important. So beginning next Sunday, we are canceling worship services. I'm really glad you laughed at that. Look, we're not doing that. Corporate worship in the Judeo-Christian tradition stretches back thousands of years. It's not going anywhere. A lot of pastors, a lot of Christians would say if the church did absolutely nothing but one thing, it would be gathering together for worship on Sundays. Because corporate worship is important. Because discipleship happens here. Equipping happens here. Fellowship happens here. There's a lot that happens in a worship service and other connected ministries on Sunday mornings. Okay, But most of Jesus' ministry, however, did not happen in their church building, in synagogues. I think across the Gospels, it's like 5, 6, maybe 7 times total. 5 or 6, 7 unique times that Jesus is teaching in a religious building. Most of the time, he's doing it in people's homes, on roads, along, at the beach. Like, there's a great ministry to have, right? Bring a boat and a water ski and call it ministry. He's at the beach. He's at dinner tables with people. I mean, this is where Jesus does ministry. Is mostly like out there, outside the walls of the building. And that's why our church vision here at Rose Hill is to lead people toward Jesus where we live, work, and play. That is literally what's happening here in Luke chapter 24 in these verses. is discipleship in the ordinary places of life. It is on the road and at a meal. It doesn't get much more ordinary than that. And notice the hospitality, by the way, also. The disciples invite Jesus to stay with them. They were not planning on guests. And we don't know if these two disciples, I did a little extra research on this to find out, am I missing something here? We don't know anything about them besides the name of one, Cleopas. We don't know if the other one, the unnamed one, is the wife, or if it's a couple of guys are returning home, going to separate homes eventually. If they go to at least one of their homes, or if it's a married couple, to their home together. Whatever the case may be, there was no planning for a guest at that point, until that moment. The house probably was not perfectly tidy, but maybe they kept it tidy enough that it wasn't embarrassing at any time they might have the opportunity to invite somebody over. I have no idea. But their simple invitation becomes the doorway for revelation in their life. When we make space for others through hospitality, even spontaneously, whether it's in our homes, whether it's here at church, whether it's at a restaurant or a park, hospitality does not have to be at your house. Hospitality is more about your attitude towards someone, of welcoming and grace towards them, right? In those moments where you have the opportunity to be hospitable towards someone, God touches lives. We see it here. It's in a very ordinary space. So discipleship can essentially happen anywhere. The third element of discipleship that we see here, when their eyes are open, the disciples don't stay at the table. They don't say, oh, that was fun. Good night, honey. Or, you know, good night, and the other guy walks off to his house. Whatever the situation was. They go on mission. They get up, and they're like, holy Toledo, we got to go back. This is too important to sleep on for a night. We got to go let the folks know what we just experienced. So they return to Jerusalem immediately. True discipleship always leads outward. It's not just for yourself. It gets taken out. That's what mission looks like. Hearts burning with the gospel and feet moving to share it. It's about disciples who make disciples. So just to summarize these three things, under this discipleship umbrella, discipleship is conversation about Jesus, anchored in Scripture, in the midst of life, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, that leads to being on mission for Jesus. You know, Jesus never said, go make church attenders. That was not his mission. He said, go make disciples. Now, Sunday church attendance is part of that, but it is not the end goal. This is not the point, folks. This is not the point. That's why this passage in Luke 24 is so important, and we see it throughout Jesus' ministry as well. It shows discipleship as relational, scriptural, and missional in the midst of life, any day of the week. See, you know, I think it was two Sundays ago, might have been three Sundays ago, I talked about three just basic questions for Bible study that you can do anywhere. And we do this in the microgroups, by the way. This is the essence of what we talk about. What does the passage say? Like, just what are the words on the page? What does it say? Let's understand it clearly. What does it mean? So what's the point? And then the third one then is, how do we respond? What does this mean for me going forward? How am I going to live this out? So we've already talked the first two here today. What does the passage say? What does it mean? Three subsets of what discipleship is. So the last one is, what does it mean for us? So my question for you is, how's your discipleship to Jesus going? Like, that's just a starting place right there. How, given what discipleship is, how is your discipleship to Jesus going? And I asked this of myself too. How is our discipleship to Jesus going? But it's more personal to say your. Or for each of us to ask the question, how is my discipleship going? Jesus says, I've said this verse two or three times in this series, that if we want to be his disciples, we must take up our cross daily. keeping in mind what the cross meant to them, not jewelry hanging around your neck, instrument of death and torture. Take up your cross daily and follow me, is how he puts it. And that making of disciples happens not just here in worship, but along the roads of everyday life, in your car, around the dinner table, at the office, at school, at the gym, at the retirement community, even in the church lobby, like outside of being in the sanctuary together. Discipleship happens even in 15 minutes when we're done here, or 10 minutes, wherever it is. Discipleship can happen right there. You can disciple someone simply by saying, and be discipled yourself, hey, I read something in the Bible this morning where we just went through this passage a few minutes ago in church. Could you help me understand it? Pastor Brian did a terrible job. And I am really confused. You know, or outside of Sunday mornings, obviously. I read this. What do you think it means? How do we live this out? Like, just those basic kinds of questions. This is how we lead people towards Jesus, and it's how we then also are led towards Jesus. Making disciples is not just one part of Jesus' mission. It really is the heart of it, folks. It's the heart. He proclaimed good news, freedom, sight to the blind, all that stuff that we read about in Luke 4 that he shared in the synagogue there, and now he continues that mission through us as we walk with others, as we walk with one another as well, open scripture, share meals, engage in the rest of life. As we do those things, God will open our hearts to see him more clearly. He'll speak into your heart as well. He will reveal himself to you and reveal himself to me and to those that we do life with, just as he did here in this text and then throughout his ministry. So, let's live Jesus' mission through discipleship. I think it encompasses a lot, if not everything that we talked about the last few weeks. Let's live Jesus' mission through discipleship that happens on the road, wherever it may be, around the table, and so forth. And we do this because he is risen, he is with us, and he is still forming disciples to carry his mission forward. That's us. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us into that mission. And not just us, but other believers all around the world. Here in Kirkland, Western Washington, our country beyond, Lord, we're not the only ones for sure. But God, you've called us to this place to lead people towards Jesus where we live, work, and play. So God, help us to do that. Wherever we may be. God, help us to be on mission for you, making disciples of Jesus Christ. It's our joy. Yes, it's a responsibility, but we are so grateful for that opportunity. So God, help us to grow in faith. Help us to be on mission with and for Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus that we all pray and say together, Amen.